Chapter 2, Repentance.
The scholars have said that it is necessary to repent from every sin. If the offense involves the right of Allah, not a human, then there are three conditions to be met in order that repentance be accepted by Allah. Number one, to desist from committing it. Number two, to feel sorry for committing it. And number three, to decide not to recommit it. Any repentance failing to meet any of these three conditions would not be sound. If the sin involves a human's right, it requires a fourth condition in order to absolve oneself from such right. If it is a property, he should return it to its rightful owner. If it is slandering or backbiting, one should ask the pardon of the offended. One should also repent from all sins. If he repents from some, his repentance would still be sound according to the people of sound knowledge. He should, however, repent from the rest. Scriptural proofs from the book and the sunnah and the consensus of the scholars support the incumbency of repentance.
Allah the Exalted says in the Quran,
وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ.
And all of you beg Allah to forgive you all, O believers, that you may be successful.
And Allah also says,
استغفروا ربكم ثم توبوا إليه.
Seek the forgiveness of your Lord and turn to Him in repentance.
And Allah also says,
يا أيها الذين آمنوا توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا.
O you who believe, turn to Allah with sincere repentance.
13.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, by Allah, I seek Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him more than 70 times a day. Collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. 1. It is an inducement for seeking pardon and forgiveness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose past and future sins were forgiven, asked Allah's forgiveness. Then how about us, who commit sins on a regular basis? Should we not have more need to seek pardon and forgiveness from Allah? 2. Sincere and ceaseless prayer for pardon is essential so that sins committed by us unintentionally are also forgiven. The above hadith lays great emphasis on seeking pardon.
14.
Al-Aghar ibn Yasar al-Muzani, radiyallahu anhu, narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, turn you people in repentance to Allah and beg pardon of Him. I turn to Him in repentance 100 times a day. Collected by Muslim.
15.
Anas ibn Malik al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu, the servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, narrated, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, verily, Allah is more delighted with the repentance of His slave than a person who lost his camel in a desert land and then finds it unexpectedly. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. In another version of Muslim, he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, verily, Allah is more pleased with the repentance of His slave than a person who has lost his camel in a waterless desert, carrying his provision of food and drink. He, having lost all hopes to get that back, lies down in the shade and is disappointed about his camel. When all of a sudden he finds that camel standing before him, he takes hold of its reins and then out of boundless joy blurts out, O Allah, You are my slave and I am your Lord. He commits this mistake out of extreme joy.
Commentary. Number one, this hadith also deals with the inducement and merit of repentance and pardon for sins. Allah is highly pleased with repentance. Number two, one will not have to account for a mistake made without any purpose and intention. Number three, it is permissible to take an oath to stress one's pardon. And number four, one can quote an instance for the purpose of understanding and elaboration.
16.
Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiyallahu anhu, reported, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah the Exalted will continue to stretch out His hand in the night so that the sinners of the day may repent, and continue to stretch out His hand in the daytime so that the sinners of the night may repent until the sun rises from the west. Collected by Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith confirms an essential attribute of Allah, that is, the hand which He stretches out any time He wishes, without drawing similarity to it nor interpretation. Such was the attitude of the pious predecessors with regards to all of the essential attributes of Allah. It is deduced from this hadith that if one commits a sin during any hour of day or night, he should immediately seek the forgiveness of Allah as a result.
17.
Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, reported, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, He who repents before the sun rises from the west, Allah will forgive him. Collected by Muslim.
Commentary. Tawbah means returning to Allah from sins. When a person commits a sin, he goes away from Allah. When he repents, he returns to Allah and desires for being pardoned by Him and getting near Him. This returning towards Him is Tawbah. When it is said that Allah turns towards him, it means that Allah accepts his repentance.
18.
Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhuma, reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah accepts a slave's repentance as long as the latter is not on his deathbed, meaning before the soul of the dying person reaches the throat. Collected by At-Tirmidhi.
Commentary. The word ghaghara means the stage when the soul is about to leave the body and reaches the throat. In other words, the time when one suffers the agony of death. Hadith Hasan means the hadith, the authenticity of which is connected without any technical defect. Their narrators, however, are next to those of Hadith Sahih. In the opinion of the Muhaddithin, or the Hadith scholars, Hadith Hasan is also reliable, like Hadith Sahih.
19.
Zir ibn Hubaysh, radiyallahu anhu, reported, I went to Safwan ibn Asal, radiyallahu anhu, to inquire about wiping with wet hands over light boots while performing wudu. He asked me, What brings you here, Zir? I answered, Search for knowledge. He said, Angels spread their wings for the seeker of knowledge out of joy for what he seeks. I told him, I have some doubts in my mind regarding wiping of wet hands over light boots in the course of performing wudu after defecation or urinating. Now, since you are one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have come to ask you whether you heard any of the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning it. He replied in the affirmative and said, He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instructed us that during a journey, we need not take off our light boots for washing the feet up to 3 days and nights, except in case of major impurity, meaning after sexual intercourse. In other cases, such as sleeping, relieving oneself, or urinating, the wiping of wet hands over light boots will suffice. I then questioned him, "Did you hear him say anything about love and affection?" He replied, "We accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a journey when a Bedouin called out in a loud voice, 'O Muhammad!' The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to him in the same tone, 'Here I am.' I said to him," meaning the Bedouin, "Woe to you! Lower your voice in his presence because you are not allowed to do so." He said, "By Allah, I will not lower my voice." And then, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "What about a person who loves people but has not found himself in their company?" The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "On the day of resurrection, a person will be in the company of those whom he loves." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then kept on talking to us, and in the course of his talk, he mentioned a gateway in the heaven, the width of which could be crossed by a rider in 40 or 70 years. Sufyan, one of the narrators on this tradition, said, "This gateway is in the direction of Syria. Allah created it on the day He created the heavens and the earth. It is open for repentance and will not be shut until the sun rises from that direction," meaning the west, "on the day of resurrection." Collected by At-Tirmidhi.
Commentary. 1. We learn from this hadith that in ablution, it is permissible to wipe over light foot coverings rather than washing the feet. It is called masḥ. The period in which masḥ is intact in case of travelers is 3 days and 3 nights, while for the residents it is 1 day and 1 night only. A precondition for it is that light foot coverings should be clean and worn after full wudu. Ankles should also be covered. In case of breach of ablution, the wiping over the socks is sufficient, and there is no need for washing the feet. Wudu is invalidated by sleeping, call of nature, and passing of wind. This is called hadath asghar. In the case of hadath akbar, which occurs because of coitus, menses, and wet dreams, washing of the whole body becomes obligatory. It means that the privilege of wiping over the foot coverings is also finished in this case, in the same way as it does after the expiry of the period specified for it. 2. One should associate himself with the pious people so that he is counted among them. One also comes to know many other points from this hadith, which every intelligent person can understand with a little effort.
20.
Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "There was a man from among a nation before you who killed 99 people and then made an inquiry about the most learned person on the earth. He was directed to a monk. He came to him and told him that he had killed 99 people and asked him if there was any chance for his repentance to be accepted. He replied in the negative, and the man killed him, completing 100. He then asked about the most learned man in the earth. He was directed to a scholar. He told him that he had killed 100 people and asked him if there was any chance for his repentance to be accepted. He replied in the affirmative and asked, 'Who stands between you and repentance? Go to such and such a land. There, you will find people devoted to prayer and worship of Allah. Join them in worship and do not come back to your land because it is an evil place.' So he went away, and hardly had he covered half the distance when death overtook him, and there was a dispute between the angels of mercy and the angels of torment. The angels of mercy pleaded, 'This man has come with a repenting heart to Allah. and the angels of punishment argued. He never did a virtuous deed in his life. Then there appeared another angel in the form of a human being, and the contending angels agreed to make him arbiter between them. He said, "Measure the distance between the two lands. He will be considered belonging to the land which he is nearer." They measured and found him closer to the land of piety where he intended to go. And so the angels of mercy collected his soul. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. While in another version, he was found to be nearer to the locality of the pious by a cubit and was thus included among them. Another version says, Allah commanded the land which he wanted to leave to move away and commanded the other land, meaning his destination, to draw nearer. And then he said, Now measure the distance between them. It was found that he was nearer to his goal by a hand span and was thus forgiven. It is also narrated that he drew closer by a slight movement on his chest.
Commentary. 1. One comes to know from this hadith that the gate of Tawbah is open even for the worst of sinners, and Allah forgives everyone provided he repents sincerely. The conditions for such repentance have already been discussed. 2. It is the duty of a religious scholar that while discussing a problem, he should keep in mind the psychological aspects of the questioner and adopt a policy which neither causes a change in the injunction of Allah nor makes the sinner reckless in his sins out of frustration. 3. When a situation warrants, angels appear in the form of men by the command of Allah.
21.
Abdullah ibn Ka'b, who served as the guide of Ka'b ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, when he became blind, narrated, I heard Ka'b ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, narrating the story of his remaining behind, instead of joining Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he left for the Battle of Tabuk. Ka'b said, I accompanied Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in every expedition which he undertook, excepting the Battle of Tabuk and the Battle of Badr. As for the Battle of Badr, nobody was blamed for remaining behind, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims, when they set out, had in mind only to intercept the caravan of the Quraysh. Allah made them confront their enemies unexpectedly. I had the honor of being with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the night of Aqaba, when we pledged our allegiance to Islam, and it was dearer to me than participating in the Battle of Badr, although Badr was more well known among the people than that. And this is the account of my staying behind from the Battle of Tabuk. I never had better means and more favorable circumstances than at the time of this expedition. And by Allah, I had never before possessed two riding camels as I did during the time of this expedition. Whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam decided to go on a campaign, he would not disclose his real destination till the last moment of departure. But on this expedition, he set out in extremely hot weather. The journey was long, and the terrain was waterless desert. And he had to face a strong army. So he informed the Muslims about the actual position so that they should make full preparation for the campaign. And the Muslims who accompanied Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam at that time were in large number, but no proper record of them was maintained. Ka'b further said, Few were the persons who chose to remain absent, believing that they could easily hide themselves, and thus remain undetected. Unless revelation from Allah, the Exalted and Glorious, was revealed relating to them. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out on this expedition when the fruits were ripe and their shade was sought. I had a weakness for them, and it was during this season that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims made preparations. I also would set out in the morning to make preparations along with them, but would come back having done nothing and said to myself, I have means enough to make preparations as soon as I like. And I went on postponing my preparations till the time of departure came. And it was in the morning that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out along with the Muslims. I had made no preparations. I would go early in the morning and come back, but with no decision. I went on doing so until the Muslims hastened and covered a good deal of distance. Then I wished to march on and join them. Would that I had done that. But perhaps it was not destined for me. After the departure of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever I went out, I was grieved to find no good example to follow, but confirmed hypocrites or weak people whom Allah had exempted from marching forth for jihad. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam made no mention of me until he reached Tabuk. When he was sitting with the people in Tabuk, he said, "What happened to Ka'b ibn Malik?" A person from Banu Salama said, "O Allah's Messenger, the beauty of his cloak and an appreciation of his finery have detained him." Upon this, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu anhu, admonished him and said to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "By Allah, we know nothing about him but good." Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, however, kept quiet. At that time, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a person dressed in white and said, "Be Abu Khaythama." And it was he. Abu Khaythama al-Ansari was the person who had contributed a sa' of dates and was ridiculed by the hypocrites. Ka'b ibn Malik further said, "When the news reached me that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on his way back from Tabuk, I was greatly distressed. I thought of fabricating an excuse and asked myself how I would save myself from his anger the next day. In this connection, I sought the counsels of every prudent member of my family. When I was told that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was about to arrive, all the wicked ideas vanished from my mind, and I came to the conclusion that nothing but the truth could save me. So I decided to tell him the truth. It was in the morning that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived in Al-Madinah. It was his habit that whenever he came back from a journey, he would first go to the masjid and perform 2 raka'ah, and would then sit with the people. When he sat, those who had remained behind him began to put forward their excuses and take an oath before him. They were more than 80 in number. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted their excuses on the very face of them and accepted their allegiance and sought forgiveness for them and left their insights to Allah until I appeared before him. I greeted him and he smiled. And there was a tinge of anger in that. He then said to me, "Come forward." I went forward and I sat in front of him. He said to me, "What kept you back? Could you not afford to go in for a ride?" I said, "O Allah's Messenger, by Allah, if I were to sit before anybody else, a man of the world, I would have definitely saved myself from his anger on one pretext or the other. and I have a gifted skill in argumentation. But by Allah, I am fully aware that if I were to put forward before you a lame excuse to please you, Allah would definitely provoke your wrath upon me. In case I speak the truth, you may be angry with me, but I hope that Allah would be pleased with me and accept my repentance. By Allah, there is no valid